Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks to Carolyn for reading God's word to us this morning. We're beginning this series on spiritual leadership, Christian leadership, and thinking about it over the next three Sundays. As we said earlier on, we need leadership in the life of the church. We are a growing fellowship, and we need people to take leadership positions. But leadership in the world and leadership in the church are two very different things. When I was still running longer distances, I participated in the 2019 Belfast Marathon when the lead car went the wrong way and thousands of people were taken off course. David Seaton from the organising committee explained that it was due to human error, diverting the lead car from the official route, and thousands of runners were led astray. I think it was an extra 460 metres. And if that hadn't happened, I probably would have qualified for the Olympics. You know, I was pretty sure that my time was going to be really good, except I had to run. So I talk about myself now as an ultra marathon runner because I ran the extra distance. And the instructions that we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 3 about leadership, the instructions that we see there help us not to go off course. Paul writes to a church that's caught up in some kind of competition between Paul and Apollos. And rather than allowing them to go down the wrong track, he writes to keep them on course. He wants them to consider how to function as Christ's church in Corinth. And what I want us to do over the next couple of weeks is to think about how do we function as Christ's church here in Green Island? What does it look like to lead like Jesus in the local church? How do we make sure that we don't stray off course? How do those of us who hold leadership responsibility make sure that we don't go off course? First of all, Paul sees that there's an issue in the local church and he diagnoses what the condition is. Are we struggling to get visual here? He says, 1 Corinthians 3, 3 and 4, you're still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? This is a really significant question to ask as we think about spiritual leadership. Are you not merely being human? Well, we've got no answer to that really, because we are human. So, like, yeah, that's a, you know, if you're gonna call people guilty because of their humanity, then we're all guilty. And so Paul is getting to the root of the matter, saying, in terms of Christian leadership in the local church, there needs to be something different. Human response and human leadership is not enough, he makes a diagnosis of the spiritual condition of the church in Corinth. And what enables him to make this diagnosis even from a distance? You see, Paul has been in Corinth a few years beforehand, and they've got in touch with him to say, some things are going really well, some things are going off course, and he hears what's happening in the church, and he writes to respond to their questions. And so, probably like today, if Paul was a doctor, that you know he didn't get an opportunity to actually be with his patients. He maybe had a telephone consultation. He didn't have an in-person appointment with his GP. It can be tricky to come by. And Paul diagnoses the situation. How is he able to do it? How is he able to do it? This week I had to take Robbie to see the GP in Green Island. He woke up and his throat was really sore. And the GP was really nice. We had an actual in-person appointment. I was going to take a photograph and say, look, it is possible. You can do it. And she said to him, say, ah, hold out your tongue. And she held a little stick and looked down. And she said, yeah, I can see it's quite red in there and there's swollen glands. And she offered a prescription. And in the same way, as we look at 1 Corinthians 3 here, Paul basically says to the church, I can diagnose your condition by because you're sticking out your tongue. As you open your mouth, I can see what's going on in your heart. Say, ah, there's jealousy and strife among you. It's like a spiritual ECG of the heart, because he knows what the condition of the church is, what the heart condition of the church is, as a result of them opening their mouths. They're arguing, they're bickering over Paul or Apollos. And he says, he diagnoses their spiritual condition as immaturity. It's baby talk. You're getting on like infants. You should have matured beyond this by now. You need a speech therapist, not to help you pronounce your R's or your W's. You need a speech therapist because the topic of conversation is not okay. The things that you're speaking about are not okay. It exposes that you haven't matured. It exposes that you are foolish in your thinking and human in your thinking. You're fighting over stuff that doesn't really matter. You're engaging in a battle that is not important at all. You get caught up in a one-upmanship battle. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. And Paul says, wait, we're not opponents. Paulus and I aren't in competition. We're teammates. We're one. We're together. As Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church, he says that the problem for the church in Corinth is that there's too much of Corinth in the church. There's too much of the outside mentality, the thinking and the ideas that are swimming about in culture have made it into the church, and they're just indistinguishable from the culture outside. So the people who get into positions of leadership in the local church are the same kind of people who would get into positions of leadership in the local community. Because we're valuing people and measuring people on the basis of their academic achievement or their intellect or their standing in society. And Paul is saying it's not about those things. Corinth was a city where many cultures coalesced. It was a trade route, and respect and honor were given to those who were important and elite. And those who were important in civic life then became important in the church. It was a destination for traveling speakers. And you can imagine, you know, like the SSE Arena, or maybe the waterfront, and you paid a big fee to go and hear someone tell their worldview, explain their mindset. And people were competing about, well, what does Paul say? What does Paul say? And Paul's like, we're not playing that game. I didn't even charge you anything for a ministry among you. Paul's saying, I'm not claiming a speaker fee. I'm not playing that game. These visiting speakers had their own fan base and following, and they would argue over which one had the best handle on world events and how things were unfolding. And Paul had been to Corinth a few years earlier, and Apollos then followed him in that mission. And now there were camps emerging in the church. They were arguing over the strengths and weaknesses of Paul and Apollos. And Paul said, don't pit us against each other. What then is Apollos? Let's see if you can. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Paul has to tell the church to grow up. He's like, you've got it all wrong. You need to mature. You've got an infantile kind of mindset on this. They're getting involved in pointless arguments. And Paul writes to expose the ridiculousness of what they're saying. I like the way that Paul speaks really in a strongly worded way to people that he loves. He doesn't get embroiled in the debate. He doesn't listen to the terms by which they're assessing the qualities of each minister. He just says, this is the categories with which you are engaging here are all wrong. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe. You know, it's like as a parent of young children and you go to pour the juice into the cups on the table and the children start to argue about, I want the blue one, I want the yellow one, I want the red one. And there's an argument at the table over which cup or which colour of cup they're going to have. And like the juice that's going in the cup is exactly the same juice. It doesn't matter what colour the cup is. It doesn't matter what shape it is. The contents are the same. And Paul says, we're servants of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, we look different on the outside, but the message that we're carrying is exactly the same. Don't pit us against each other. We're servants of the Lord. Spiritual leadership is a servanthood. You're serving the Lord Jesus. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Paul didn't want to gain this following. If he'd wanted it, he would have been able to point out weaknesses in Apollos' life. And he would have been able to say, well, actually, sometimes Apollos is a little bit disorganized, and I'm really organized. And I know you noticed that, but just make allowances for Apollos. He's not as organized as me. And then Apollos could say, well, sometimes Paul has a quick temper. I'm quite mellow and calm. And I know, yes, I'm a bit disorganized, but the flip side of that is, like, I'm a bit more chilled out than him. And Paul doesn't do that. Because the point of Christian leadership is not about gaining a following or promoting your own name to trample on the name of another person. John the Baptist had it right in John chapter 3, verse 30, where John the Baptist says, he must increase, speaking about Jesus, I must decrease. This is about the glory of the name of Jesus. What is spiritual leadership? In a book I read recently, Marcus Honeysett defines it in this way: servanthood among God's people for Jesus' sake. Spiritual leadership is servanthood among God's people for Jesus' sake, not for my sake, not for my reputation. And Paul tells the Corinthians that he and Apollos are servants through whom they came to believe in the Lord. That's what spiritual leadership is. That's saying, I will serve this group of people so that they trust Jesus more, so that they will grow in their faith, so that they will love him more. Could you pray that God would give you eyes to see and identify who in the life of this fellowship is currently offering that kind of leadership? Who is serving? In an article on leadership, John Piper says that the ultimate goal of all spiritual leadership is that other people might come to glorify God. And the interesting thing about this is Paul basically rebukes them here. He tells the church off for the stupid debate that they're a part of and have got caught up in. And if Paul wanted a following, he wouldn't rebuke them. If he wanted a fan club, then he wouldn't want to disagree with them. And that's something that I've learned in Christian leadership. As I've seen other people who offer leadership, I've seen them say things to me that would contradict my own way of thinking. Say things to me that I know are going to be hard to hear. And in the moment that they do that, it's hard to hear, I dislike it. But over time, I discover that this person cares about me enough to disagree with me, to disappoint me, to challenge my wrong thinking, and not just to applaud everything I do. And you see, if you see a leader who only says things to you that make you happy and encourage you, it's not God they're serving, it's themselves, because they want to follow him. They're manipulating you in order to benefit from your applause. They're serving themselves. And Paul says things to this church that are hard to hear because he loves them. And he wants God's name to be glorified. And if his own name is low among them, he doesn't care. Because the main thing is that Jesus is glorified. And so he's able to diagnose the spiritual condition of the church by how they talk. What about this place? What about our conversation? What about the things we say about one another or to one another? What would Paul say? What is God's perspective as you open your mouth, as you speak to other people or about other people? What's it revealing? As you say, ah, is it clear that we are serving one another for the glory of Jesus? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You can't make it grow. You do your job and Apollos does his job. But it's God ultimately who gives the growth. So we can't boast in what we do because it's the Lord alone who saves. Paul says elsewhere in Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so first of all, Paul diagnoses that they've gone a little bit off course and they've got caught up in the wrong things. But not only is there diagnosis in this passage, there's direction. There's direction. There's a way forward. He doesn't just say, you've gone off course, hard luck, see you later. He says, you've gone off course, diagnosed a spiritual problem, but here's how to get back on course. And this is the pattern of all Paul's letters. And it's a feature of Christian leadership. He doesn't just tell people that they're bad, tell them that they're wrong. And he brings hope to the situation. He says, yeah, it might not be very good right now, but there's hope for you. And my hope and prayer is that as you gather for worship in this place on Sundays, that there's always hope. That the message on Sunday will always be hopeful. Everything written in the past, Romans 15:4, everything written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. So if you're battling in your mind about whether to come to church or not, come to worship or not, you're thinking, oh, I'm going to get hammered by the Bible. I'm just going to get a hard time. I'm going to walk out even more miserable than when I went in. That's not the case. Our ambition is, yes, to diagnose your human condition, but to give you hope for the week ahead, to give you hope in your life. And Paul does that. Even think about Colossians chapter 3. This is what he says. Can you determine the diagnosis? Can you see the direction in what he says? Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Diagnosis. Put on then, here's the direction coming, as God's chosen and holy beloved ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If you have a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive others. You see it? You see how Paul diagnoses the human condition, and then says, here then is how you should live. You have been forgiven. You've been set free. Your sin is not accounted against you. That's the message of the gospel that I want you to hear and know and feel this morning. If you're in here and you feel weighed down by how you've lived in the past week, if you feel guilt or shame over something you've said or done, I don't want you to sweep it under the carpet and pretend it didn't happen. I want you to take it to Jesus, who's forgiven you. Take it to the cross. And then from that place, think, I've been forgiven. I've been treated differently than how my life deserves to be treated. And so I have a fresh power then to deal with other people who've mistreated me. And the labels that mark people off from one another in the world outside the church, Paul says that they don't count in Christian community, because the thing that unites us is that we are forgiven. The colour of the cup is irrelevant. Christ has been poured into our lives. So much of the racial tension that exists in our world must be gone in the church, because the love of God for you and me is not determined by the colour of our skin. So much of the sectarian tension that exists in our world should disappear in the church, because God's love for us does not come to us depending on the colour of the curbstones in which we live. God loves us. And his love is not determined by our economic background, by our intellect, by our political persuasion, or any of those things. What unites us is that we are forgiven. And therefore, Christian leadership is different. Spiritual leadership is different. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And we want to glorify him for it. We can't pat ourselves on the back because Green Island Baptist Church exists. If you're here this morning, if you call this church your home, it's because God's brought you here. The coffee's good. And Race is right, mango's brilliant. And there's loads of things that we can applaud and say, really well done. Human effort, to a certain degree, is superb. But the Lord has given growth here. We want to honour his name for it. And this is the lens through which we should look at every situation, so that when a critical message comes to you as a result of the thing that you've led, and as a youth pastor, I used to get text messages from parents because the youth ministry ran on really late on a Sunday night, and we maybe meant to finish at 8:15, and we went on to 8:30 or 9:15, and I'd be like, this, you know, parents complain. I'm like, we've been looking after your kids for this amount of time, you know. And now I'm a parent and my teens are like, right, come on, let's go home. You need to go to school. You get a message from someone saying, that's ridiculous. You know, we sit in that car park. And we could come in, spoken to me. And, you know, how do you deal with criticism or negativity when you realize, actually, Paul is nothing. Apollos is nothing. Michael Wiley is nothing. A water or plant, and God gives the growth. If you, as a spiritual leader, see yourself already as nothing, then you can deal with criticism, because you haven't got an elevated view of yourself, and you can't be knocked off a pedestal that you haven't already put yourself on. It only knocks you off if you've already elevated yourself and you think you're some kind of big deal. You could pour out water non-stop, and if there's no seed, it will not grow. Similarly, you could plant seeds all day, and if there's no water or sunlight, then they will not grow. There's a principle here in the passage that we see elsewhere in Scripture. Only God gives the growth. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Psalm 127, verse 1. We were looking at John 15 a few weeks ago. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a good perspective for spiritual leadership. Good perspective to to hold lightly the responsibilities that God has given us, to take them seriously, but to hold them lightly. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God given to me. Like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Spiritual leaders don't simply throw their hands in the air in despair and say, "Whoa, this is a right motley crew that God has given me to give leadership to, and I don't know where to begin." They don't just have a pessimistic view of humanity. But they recognize that God desires growth, and God will give growth, and he's given us a means by which to engage in ministry. He's given us tools and resources and disciplines and said, "This is what you should do. This is how you should live. This is how you should lead." Christian leaders, spiritual leaders, are relentlessly optimistic because they are hoping in God to give the growth. They're hoping in God to bring transformation. And the kind of transformation that we as Christian leaders believe is possible is that Jesus Christ could go to the cross and be nailed there and die and be buried in a tomb, and 3 days later he would rise again to life and ascend then to be with the Father. And so Christian leadership follows in that pattern, believing that death is not the end. Our last enemy has been defeated. So no matter how big the obstacle, no matter how difficult the challenge ahead, we're trusting in God who has resurrection power. And so there are no impossible people, no impossible situations. There are no no-go areas for the kingdom of God. And we have an incredible hope here in Green Island Baptist Church as we place our hope in Jesus Christ. There is direction for us to go to the lost, to go to the dead things of this world, to the things that are nothing, and believe that through the work of the Holy Spirit, they can be radically transformed. You see, Christian leaders don't just diagnose, spiritual leaders don't just diagnose a problem. There's loads of people who can say, "Do you know what's wrong with that place? You know what the problem is? You know what the problem is? You know what the problem is?" "Yes, I know what the problem is. Yes, I do. What about the solution?" We need Christian leaders to give vision and hope to people in despair, to situations that look bleak and hopeless, to come with a message of the gospel to them and say, "There is hope for your family members who seem miles away from the kingdom of God, from people who used to be about this place and serve in this place and participate in the youth ministry, and it seems as though now they're spiritually nowhere. You can have incredible hope for them, not because of their condition, but because of who God is. Because God gives the growth. Continue to pray. Continue to trust that he's at work in their lives, even though you can't see it. We are a people who stand at a grave and know that it's not the end for Jesus. And so we look at every other dead and buried situation and think, with the power of God, it's possible that this can be turned around, and we will be fun to be around. Imagine you did a street interview in the street. Tell me what you think about Christians. How many people who are interviewed on the street and say, "Tell me, what do you think about Christians?" They say, "Oh, those guys are fun to be around. They're just relentlessly hopeless." Hopeful. They just have hope all the time. They don't bury their head in the sand. It's not as if they don't accept the reality, but they look at the reality and they say, "There's hope for that situation. There's hope for that person." John Piper again says, "Spiritual leaders are optimistic, not because man is good, but because God is in control." Because God is in control. In your life and in my life, God is in control. Spiritual leadership is different. Christian leadership is different. Do you remember as the people put their offering into the offering plate? The guys were really impressed with the big sums of money that were going in. And Jesus says in Luke's gospel, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." Two small coins. And meanwhile, the accountant's going, no, she didn't. Like, we're going to look at the bottom line here. What she put in was inconsequential. It was insignificant. It didn't count. He would disagree with Jesus' assessment of the situation. And Jesus says to the company director who gave in the, you know, year-end gift, "I'm sorry, someone has outgiven you." "Oh, what? Really? I don't think there was anybody who could give more than me." She gave two small coins. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything that she had to live on. You see, as we follow Jesus, we become part of a way of life, a worldview that sees the world radically differently, and spiritual leadership is needed to see differently. We become part of a subversive community where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn because things are not as they should be." Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." Meek people don't inherit anything. Meek people get overlooked. Meek people get ignored. If you want something, you need to go and get it. You ask, you don't ask, you don't get. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth." Because they recognize that it's God who gives the growth. I don't need to manipulate anyone. I don't need to control anyone. I don't need to be impressive or a bully in order to get my inheritance. I can live in meekness, without applause, without the attention of others. I can go into the room and close the door and pray to my Father who sees what is done in secret. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. So as we close this morning, I just want to say, keep on praying for your son or daughter who doesn't know Jesus as Savior yet. Keep on praying for your husband or wife. Keep on praying for your mother or father. Because who knows that as you planted the seed, there could be somebody else watering it you know nothing about. And it's God who gives the growth. So trust him. As you think about leadership in the life of this place, will you commit to praying that God will enable us to have the right people in positions of leadership in this place, from the very youngest to the very oldest, that we would have people in positions of responsibility who have spiritual vision, spiritual insight, who see things the way we're intended to see them when the Holy Spirit works in our life. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We're meeting tonight at 7 o'clock for prayer. We're meeting to explore leadership. There's loads of other things I could say about spiritual leadership in the coming weeks. We're going to think about why we need it. That's what we're going to think about next week. Why do we need spiritual leadership? And in the third week, then, we're going to think about who should lead, about the qualifications for leadership, what it means to be an elder according to the Bible, what are the requirements for deacons, what are the requirements for those who serve in youth ministry, for those who serve in other areas of church life. We're going to get to those issues that are slightly more controversial. But for now, we need to think about what is it like to have spiritual insight, spiritual leadership. It's not the same as what happens in the world. And I desperately don't want us to go off course. I want to lead you in a Christian way, like Jesus, in the local church. Let's take a moment to pray, and then we're going to continue in worship. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us today, and we pray that through this word we may become the kind of people that you desire us to be. We ask that in this place we would identify and encourage leaders. Leaders who set their minds on things above. Leaders who are not preoccupied with the fame of their own name, but with the glory of God. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us vision so that nothing would matter more than the glory of your name. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. We need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to see things the way you see them, and to live the way you call us to live. Help us to treat people the way you treated them, Lord Jesus, when you walked this earth. We believe that in the kingdom of God, the way up is down. And so we pray that you give us leaders who serve, who sacrifice, and who ultimately surrender their lives to the purposes of God. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.